We're continuing on with a very sad story of Saul and his relationships with his son Jonathan and with David and, of course, with God. And that story of Saul reads like a very well-written, exciting novel or a movie script. It draws you in. It's filled with an intrigue and love and hatred and jealousy and conflict and suspicion and deceit and there's some resolution from time to time, but the resolution's always very brief. Sort of like one of those TV shows with an ongoing plot. Anybody ever watch the series 24 with Kiefer Sutherland? You watch that? And you start watching it, and just when you start feeling like there's a little bit of resolution, like you can breathe, it sucks you in again. And then it's 36 hours later, and you get off the couch. That's sort of what this narrative of Saul is like. And it's easy to see the three threads that we've been talking about that weave their way through all of history, through the biblical narrative, and even through our lives, weave their way through this narrative of Saul's. We see that God is up to something. We see that Satan is up to something. And we see that we, left to our own devices, without the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, most naturally move away from God. Those three threads clearly weave their way through Saul's story. God continued to work his plan to gather for himself a people who would be all about blessing every nation on the earth. They'd be all about restoring the peace that was lost at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And Satan, we see him actively working to destroy that plan, to bring strife, to bring deceit and disunity and doubt and all those kinds of things. And over again, we see Saul arrogantly choosing his own way and choosing the way of pride instead of trusting God. Over and over again. A couple weeks ago, as Dale said, Ryan preached his first sermon here at CRBC, and he brilliantly gave us a snapshot into David's unlikely battle with the giant Goliath. And if you weren't here for that sermon, make sure you go to the website and watch it, because it was very good. He did a great job of capturing the essence of the passage, and he got a ton of feedback from the sermon, and I got a ton of feedback from the sermon. I got feedback by email, and I got feedback by Facebook message, and I got feedback by texts, and I got feedback one-on-one, and Dale just talked about it right here. And so I was very proud of him. He put a lot of hours of research into into writing and developing that sermon, and we met a few times to discuss his progress as he was developing it, and I gave him a few minor pointers, and once he was satisfied and I was satisfied, then he practiced his delivery over 20 times right here with the lights on and the microphone on, over 20 times, and then on December 31st, he delivered it flawlessly. Now, upon hearing these glowing reports, I had to decide within myself what to do with that information, and I had a lot of different options. I could have found some holes in his logic maybe his took a look at his hermeneutical studies and his homiletical delivery of the sermon. I could have found some ways that I could have said, well, it wasn't really all that great. You know, if I did it, I would have done it like this. And boy, it would have been brilliant, far superior than Ryan. And then I could have made sure that I never scheduled him to preach again for fear that he would gather a huge following for himself. Or, because I'm his boss and he has to obey me, I could have put him against the wall and practiced my knife throwing, which I'm not very good at. And so that would have ended up disastrously. Or the other option I have is to celebrate his success and cheer him on and help him to continue to develop so he becomes undoubtedly better than I am for the sake of the mission of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, this is exactly what we're looking at in the relationship between David and King Saul. Saul had become tormented with jealousy. He was a tormented man because of David's success. It was destroying Saul. Before we take a look at that narrative, let's define jealousy. Oxford's Dictionary of British English defines the adjective jealous like this: feeling or showing an envious resentment of someone or their achievements, possessions, or perceived advantages, such as, she was always jealous of me. Or number two, feeling or showing resentful suspicion that one's partner is attracted to or involved with someone else, such as a jealous husband. Or number three, fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. The men were proud of their achievements and jealous of their independence. Now, there's a healthy jealousy, and there's an unhealthy jealousy. A husband or wife should be jealous if their spouse is unfaithful. It's unhealthy to not be jealous in that kind of situation. And God has that kind of jealousy for us. When we put our affections for other things above God, the Bible says God is jealous for us. He's jealous for us like a husband or a wife would be jealous after their spouse. Well, the kind of jealousy we're going to talk about this morning is not that kind of jealousy. What we're going to be talking about is the kind of jealousy that tears us apart on the inside because we feel that someone else is doing better than we are at something. Or when we do whatever we can to put someone else down because we feel threatened by them for whatever reason. When we can't enjoy someone's success, that is a very unhealthy kind of jealousy, and it will destroy us, as we'll see it did with David and Saul's relationship. Saul was destroyed by his jealousy. So we're going to pick up where Ryan left off. Remember the Philistine giant Goliath. He was taunting the Israelites, and he was provoking them. He was telling them to send their best men. Send your best men to fight me. And everyone was afraid. Saul didn't know what to do. He was the king, and he was stymied. And then David, who was a little shepherd boy out looking after his father's sheep in a field, heard about what was going on and heard that everyone was afraid of this giant Goliath. And he went, oy vey. And he walked over to Saul, and he said to Saul that he will face the giant. This little shepherd boy would face this giant 8 feet tall. Well, you know the story. After Saul finished laughing himself silly, David took his slingshot, grabbed 5 smooth stones, put one of the stones in his slingshot, and he flung it around like this. It wasn't these kind of slingshots where you go like this. It was the kind where you fling it around like this. And he let that stone rip, and it landed right on the giant's forehead, and he fell down dead. Well, David went over, and he grabbed the sword out of Goliath's sheath. It was a much bigger sword than this. It was a huge sword that little David could probably hardly hold, and he lopped off the king's head, or not the king's head, Goliath's head. And meanwhile, Saul is watching this whole thing from a distance. David grabs Goliath's head, and he walks towards Saul, carrying the head, presents it to Saul, and Saul's just, his mind is boggled. He says, who are you? And he inquires as to David's background. So that's where we're going to pick it up here. Watch what happened in Saul's heart as we read this passage. They've just finished having this conversation after David slayed Goliath. And Saul goes very quickly from celebrating David's success to despising him vehemently. So 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Now, we have some very interesting dynamics going on here. David met Saul's oldest son, Jonathan. David was too young to go into battle, and so likely he was 18 years old or maybe a little bit younger, and Jonathan was probably about 10 years older, and you can sort of figure that out by checking some of the narrative in 1 Samuel. But there is this immediate heart connection between Jonathan and David, and the two of them became best of friends. Now, King Saul also saw something special in young David, and so he made him stay with him, didn't let him go home, and he likely mentored him in the military and to become a fighting man. He knew he was a very gifted young man with lots of potential. Now, I wonder if Jonathan's admiration for David sparked a little bit of that jealousy that Saul had towards David. We don't know that, but what we do know for sure is that Saul's insecurities began a lot earlier in his career. Over and over again, he chose to let his pride and his insecurities rule the day instead of trusting in God. Verse 5. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. So every word here is important. David is advancing, and everybody is praising David and saying, yeah, Saul, he's the right man. They're praising him, and Saul is listening to every word. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed a Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. Now, put yourself back in this scene. You have to picture this in your mind. David is becoming famous, and it was Saul who gave him his start. And now young David is eclipsing Saul in both his abilities and his fame. And all these beautiful Israeli women are clamoring around David, trying to get his attention as he rides back from the battle. And Saul is watching, and he is seething. Things are going on in his mind. He made David what he is. So Saul's anger gets even more intense when the ladies start singing about David and Saul. They're comparing David to Saul and Saul to David, and it gets quite absurd. This was their song, verse 7. Saul has killed his thousands. I don't know what the melody is. Sing along if you know it. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his ten thousands. Now, the contemporary version of this song might be, Ryan has hundreds of views on his sermon video, and Jeff only has tens. And it's really quite funny, but not to Saul or to Jeff. He feels threatened. Saul does. Hey. You got to put yourself in Saul's head. He's seeing his young prodigy rise to fame, and Saul is getting forgotten. He's getting sick of hearing David's name all the time. He is getting sick and tired of hearing David this, David that. Did you see what David did? Did you see how many David killed? It's driving him nuts. Verse 8, this made Saul very angry. What's this? They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, at that point, Saul had a choice to make. Try to put yourself in his head. I don't think it's too much of a stretch for any of us to see that we could easily be in Saul's place. This could be us. And I would imagine there are not too many weeks that go by that we don't come across similar situations where we compare ourselves to someone else, to what they have that we don't have, to what they can do that we can't do, to how much people like them more than they like us, or how many Facebook likes you got for that stupid post on whatever it is you posted, and they got more than you did. We have no shortage of opportunities these days more than ever, I think, to compare ourselves to others. And every time we come up against a temptation to compare ourselves to someone else, we have a choice to make. Every single time, we can give in and we can slide down that slippery slope of jealousy and entertain evil thoughts towards the other person, or we could wallow in self-pity and defeatist thoughts about ourselves and let those thoughts take us to some very dark, destructive places. Or conversely, we could choose to take those thoughts captive, as Paul said, take those thoughts captive, rise above the temptation to compare ourselves, and instead celebrate the other person's victory. We have a choice. We always have a choice. We can make that choice. The choice is ours to make. We don't have to give in. Now, unfortunately, Saul chose wrong, and he continued his spiral downward. Verse 10, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. Now, this is one of those difficult passages in the Bible that you read and you stop, and you try to wrap your head around it, and it doesn't make sense. Because doesn't it sound strange that God, a holy God, a perfect God, a God who is all good, who there is no evil in, could actually send an evil spirit to torment somebody? Doesn't that seem odd? So there are verses like this in the Bible that can distract us from the main point. And so this is one of those verses. And so I want to quickly deal with this, and then we're going to move on. But there are some Hebrew words in this verse that can be translated in various ways. The word tormenting is the Hebrew word ra.
Ra.
And it can be translated in many different ways depending on the context, including evil and bad, harmful, troubling. And those are just a few of the synonyms. And the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And it can also be translated in several different ways depending on the context. It can be translated air or breath or wind, or it can be translated spirit, just to name a few. The Hebrew word for rave here is neba. And it's most often used for someone who is giving they're in a trance and they're giving a prophetic utterance. And so the Hebrew literally says, immediately the next day, an evil spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied. Now, without taking the time to go into this in much depth, let me just tell you what I believe it means. I think it's much like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And if you didn't watch that sermon, make sure you go back and watch that sermon. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh consciously and continuously hardened his own heart, and God sped things up a bit and helped him along to do what he already fully intended to do. Okay, that it's important to note that. And likewise with Saul, over Saul's lifetime, he continually went away the way of arrogant disobedience, choosing to indulge his ego instead of choosing the way of humility and trusting God. And God, knowing Saul's heart, permitted, this is the operative word, permitted an evil spirit to torment Saul. Does that make sense? So God didn't send an evil spirit into Saul to overrule his free will. God permitted a spirit to enter Saul in accordance with Saul's will, not overruling Saul's will. So Saul was already purposely and arrogantly moving away from God, which is what we all naturally do unless we humbly surrender to the Spirit's control in our lives. We all will go that way unless we are purposeful. Does that make sense? Give me one of these. So that's why it's important to take our thoughts captive and not allow ourselves to entertain jealousy or envy or resentment or bitterness or anger or any other negative inclinations, because they will lead to destruction. They will destroy us. So that's as much as we're going to say about that. And I've put a footnote in my manuscript. If you want to dig into this a little bit deeper, there's a footnote in the manuscript you can get on the website and do a little more research if you want. So Saul and David, they came home from battle, and the ladies were singing their songs of praises to David and Saul got second billing, much to his chagrin. He was furious, and he entertained jealous thoughts. And I can imagine Saul, if he was today, sending 140-character tweets at 3 in the morning. Psycho ladies say David has more kills than me. Fake news. Don't listen to rigged reviews. Sorry. I couldn't help myself. Saul let himself slide down this slippery slope, and then, because of his constant refusal to choose humility, an evil spirit saw the open door and entered Saul. While this was happening, so Saul's going mad. He's ranting and raving like a lunatic. Verse 10 continues, David was playing the harp as he did each day. So Saul loved to hear David play the harp. He was apparently an accomplished harpist. And when Saul was feeling down and melancholic, he would call for Saul and or for David, and David would come and he'd play his harp to soothe him. And so while Saul was raving like a maniac, David was playing the harp as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand. Now you got to know this ain't going to go well. And suddenly, he hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. Finally, Saul sent him away and appointed him commander over 1,000 men, and David faithfully led his troops into battle. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. All Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. It's building, right? David is gaining in fame. People love David. He's getting the accolades. Now, we're not going to read the rest of chapter 18 and 19. Make sure you do that yourself. There's a lot of drama there. Saul was looking for ways to kill David by sending him to the front lines in the heavy battles. And in the meantime, Saul's young daughter, Michal, fell in love with David. And so Saul found his chance. And he told David that the price of the dowry to marry his beautiful young daughter, Michal, was 100 Philistine foreskins. Yeah, I know it's gross. But that was the price. And he thought, surely this is going to get David killed if he's going to go into the front lines and try and collect this dowry. David came back with 200. So David and Michal were married. Let's go down to verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against them than all the rest of Saul's officers. So David's name became very famous. So the rest of Saul's life, he was obsessed with David, with killing him. It was all he thought of day and night was David. It tormented him. He was a tormented man. And it's a very complicated drama. Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend. He loved him. And Jonathan saved David's life more than once and tried desperately to get his father to come to his senses and leave David alone. Saul's daughter, Michal, who married David, was deeply in love with her husband as well. And both of these things drove Saul nuts. David, on the other hand, towards Saul, always chose the high road. He had many chances to kill Saul, and he chose instead to take the high road and allow God to deal with him. So David's heart towards Saul remained pure through this whole thing. And Saul followed his dark heart of jealousy and resentment, and it took him down a very dark place of destruction. He was tormented. He entertained every thought that came into his head. He entertained those thoughts of jealousy. He entertained those resentful thoughts. He entertained envy. He entertained his anger, his bitterness. Every time he had one of those thoughts, he had a choice. Do I indulge this, or do I take it captive and throw it into the pit of hell where it belongs? Well, David followed God's heart. And he made some choices along the way to call out to God to save him instead of trying to redeem himself. So the stories of Saul and David are stories of contrast. The big difference between the two of them has its start back in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So back a few chapters in chapter 13 and verse 14, where God told Saul that he was going to take the kingdom away from him because of his disobedience. So 13:14. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So Saul's goal was the exaltation of Saul. He was all about himself. He was all about doing whatever he could to manage his image. It was all about him. And anyone who seemed to threaten his image, he crushed. So he was a small man with a big head and a hard heart, a hard, dark heart. He lived a tormented life because he cared more about himself than he did about God and others. Sadly, in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul ended his own life. He fell on his sword so that he wouldn't be captured by the Philistines. And the Bible says, David mourned his death bitterly. And that's as much as the narrative as we're going to have time to look at this morning. For the remainder of our time, I want to take a look at a psalm that David wrote. David was a psalmist, and he wrote a good portion of the psalms in the Bible. And these psalms give us a peek into David's heart. And we'll see that David's concern was to delight in God and to practice trusting in him. And so as we read this, follow along and take note of some heart attitudes that you see that David had that helped him avoid jealousy and envy and an unhealthy competition. So Psalm 37. Verse 1. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. Make sure you take this in, because this is how we combat jealousy and envy and an unhealthy competition. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they too wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. So trust the Lord and do the next right thing. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. commit everything you do to the Lord. Can you see how if you do what David says here, that it's going to totally change everything? Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. So I want to pull some principles from here that will help us to slay jealousy. Number one, be aware of your heart. Be aware of your heart. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he said, wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, the things that you think are most important, that's where your heart will be also. So what do you really care about? What do you care about? What's really important to you? Know your heart. Become aware of your motives. Sometimes we don't understand our motives, but work at being aware of them. What do you work for? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you think the things you think? Why do you say the things you say? What kinds of things make you angry? What kinds of things make you jealous or resentful or bitter? Because the way you answer these questions reveals the desire of your heart. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. Now, did you notice the difference when we read the narrative of Saul and then the Psalms of David? Did you notice a difference between the two? Saul's heart was all about Saul. It was all for Saul. And David's heart was for God. It's very clear when you read the Psalms of David. So number one, be aware of your heart. Number two, ask God to reveal your heart to you, because we don't always know what our heart motives are. They're hard to figure out. They're complicated. We have blind spots. Here's what David said in another psalm, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." We don't always know our heart motives. Motives are tricky. We can easily fool ourselves. It's so easy to say, my heart's desire, my life's goal is that God would be glorified in everything I do, and then let jealousy take us down that slippery path to self-destruction. Now, the root of jealousy is fear. It's fear that we're going to lose something. Why was Saul jealous of David? He was afraid that others might move in on his territory, right? He was afraid that others might respect David more than him. He thought he was going to lose something. He cared more about his image than he did about the image of God in him. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to transform us so that we care more about the things that God cares about, so that our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. Number three, so first, know your heart, and because it's hard for us to know our heart, ask God to reveal our heart to us. Number three, develop a mindset of abundance as opposed to a mindset of scarcity. Develop a mindset of abundance rather than a mindset of scarcity. Now, we have the wrong idea that if someone else gets the praise or accolades, that means that there's less for us. We wrongly believe that it's like a piece of pie that you take to a party. It's the only pie there, and there are too many people there to enjoy the pieces of the pie. More people than pieces, and everyone wants a piece. They love this pie. And it's just like Black Friday, everybody rushing to the front of the line to make sure that they don't get left out. And if you live like that, then jealousy and envy and strife and bitterness and anger and a whole bunch of other vices will push you down that slippery slope to self-destruction. And so David said, don't worry about others when they prosper. It's okay. Let them prosper. Let them win. You don't have to win. You don't have to be the hero. Let them be the hero. Don't try and bring them down. There's plenty to go around. Life is not like a pie that has a limited number of pieces, and you got to rush and push your way to the front to make sure you get some. So develop an abundance mindset. Number four, pray for blessing on those you are jealous of and publicly praise them. One of the best antidotes for jealousy is to pray for the blessing on the person that you're jealous of. And praise them, even if it's hard at first. Ask God to change your heart while you're doing it so that your heart comes in line with your actions. Ask him to develop in you a heart that cares more about his image in you than your own image. His glory rather than your glory. Number five, and this is the most important, you need to know how much you're loved by God. This is of utmost importance. You need to know how much you're loved by God. This was David's big secret. Read through the Psalms. Read through the Psalms. You will see very clearly that David knew how much God loved him. He wasn't just in love with God, but he knew from the very core of his being how much God loved him, that God loved him unconditionally and completely. And if you know that, you can overcome anything. I'm going to close by reading a quote from Romans chapter 8. And let this wash over you, because this is how God loves us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how much God loves us. And there is no greater truth than this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when we truly know that from our hearts, it really does change everything. You know, there is nothing that you can do, and I've said this many times, but there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. Nothing you do will make him love you any more than he already does. And nothing you can do will make him love you any less. He just loves you completely and unconditionally. And when we know that from our hearts, it changes everything. Amen.